is my trouble, that's what you do.
Good evening, everyone. Turn your Bibles to Judges 6:11. We'll start with prayer as we always do to give us each opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear God's Word. If there's anything on your mind that would distract or disturb, whether it be a sin or a circumstance, legitimate or illegitimate, now is not the time to concentrate on anything other than the Word of God as it's being spoken. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and honor of being here, of having your word among us and your son among us and within us. We thank you that you have blessed us so much by means of what you have done and who you are. And we thank you, Father, that you have made this known to us, that we can know that we are saved, that we can know that we have a plan and a Father who cares and who is always with us. We thank you for your tremendous grace and the fact that we are your children forever. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would guide and direct us in your word so that we may grow in grace and knowledge. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in verse 11, we have at our point with Gideon that the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which is the town of which Gideon's very father is the leader of, although it is a very, very small town. Scott, could you give me slightly more volume, please? So, perfect. So this belonged, that's his father, Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites, which, of course, we have learned extensively that the Midianites were there to take whatever the Israelites had produced. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." As we saw on Sunday, threshing floors became very meaningful, as they should have been. They're places of prosperity. They're places where you see the accumulation of your product. And the fact that, you know, in an agricultural economy like this, your whole future depends upon this. It's not like us where you can just go to Safeway and get whatever you want. You can get bread by the bread load, whatever bread comes in. But for them, it's what they have is what they're going to live by. And that's for an entire season. You know, once this harvest is done, there's no more for another year. And so that has got to sustain them. And so when you have a little bit, like, and again, I'll show you the picture. A wine press is very small. So that means that what Gideon does have, or his father has, as produce, is very small. It's possible that, you know, the Midianites came the year before, took what they had, and burned their fields. Who knows what the Midianites could have already done to them, in which, in this year's crop, is very low. Even before the Midianites arrive to take what they have very little. Do the Midianites care if they're starved to death? They do not. They do not. These people are here because they have disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord has allowed these evil people to oppress Israel greatly, so much so that they run to hide in the mountains. Although Gideon is not hiding in the mountains. At least that shows something. But as we'll see, he's not a hero by any means, not yet. Also, in a threshing floors were a place to not only socialize as you work together, where, you know, an entire family would work together. It's very laborious, and so you would be taking turns. And also, threshing floors might be close to one another, but it was also a time of celebration. And of course, you know, it's the It's the harvest. It's like Paycheck Friday, you know, it's a time of celebration. We find in, we'll get to this book, in Ruth 3:7, says, when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, that he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she, meaning Ruth, came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. So where is he? She's not crawling into bed with him, as some have surmised. He's outside on the threshing floor. They would have put up some makeshift tent, but he's there protecting it. It's his produce. He's the guy who owns the field. And so he sleeps by it at night to make sure that it cannot be stolen or taken. And so we also see in this passage that when they're threshing, that Boaz had celebrated. It says that he drunk. It didn't say he became drunk. But his heart was merry, meaning it's a time of celebration, and as all true produce should be. For Israel, the production of grain is a spiritual thing, because for them, and only for them, because they are the elect of God and they are a theocracy, God is their king, that their production is a part of their spiritual lives. They follow the law, you get lots. You don't follow the law, you get oppression. It's not because it's works. It's because God has given them a way to live in which to follow him. Like when God told Joshua, he said to Joshua, be strong and courageous and be careful to do all that is in my law. Because then you will fellowship with me. You're not opposed to me. And see, when Israel is opposed to God because they are a nation, their prosperity is their place, their land, and also their produce. Now, of course, it produces as their souls prosper. Their souls prosper out of understanding what the law is and following that law out of right motivation, not just going through the motions, but knowing why God gave the law. And also within that law, it showed them that they could not be righteous by the law. No one is justified by it. They should have figured that out very quickly, which they did. At least the spiritual ones did. But the law was to be followed as a way of worshiping God. And it was a part of, that was your spiritual walk. So for them, that spiritual walk equaled production. Now for us, it doesn't equal that anymore. In the church age, because we are not Israel. Israel is not the church. Our production is all in the soul. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Do I have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness if I'm not walking in fellowship with the Lord? No, I do not. I always have the potential for it. It's always waiting for me. It's always near me as the Spirit is in me. You know, the Spirit's never going to leave me. He's in me. And so I can love. I can... and as soon as I change my heart from opposing God and seeking after the flesh and being with God and fellowship with God and thirsting and hungering for righteousness, and I will produce that fruit because it's the power of God will produce it through me, I who follow him, agree with him, understand his will and follow that will. And in that, I should have a true celebration within me. And actually, as a church, as a whole, and not a church, family, whether two or more are gathered, there should be a mutual celebration of the spiritual life. It's always there for us, no matter what happens. And, you know, as we'll see, the salvation and what we have is not manifested by miracles. So, it's one of the things that we're going to look at here is that Gideon... he wants a miracle to confirm to him that the Lord is with them. Jesus just said to him, the Lord is with you. Well, if he's with us, where's the miracle? And Moses had already instructed them that they need no more miracles. What they have, the Word of God, is with them forever. When it was given with miracles. Before it was given, God gave them miracles to get them out of Egypt. Right, miracles abounded when the Word of God was given. Now you have it. You don't need miracles to prove to you what the truth is. And Gideon has that. He has that truth right next to him. Does he need a miracle? Does Israel need a miracle? No. What Israel needs... Now, God will do the miracle on the battlefield, like he did with Boaz. Not Boaz, that's Boaz we just read. With Barak. He did the miracle with Barak and Deborah. But only after they, by faith, took the battlefield. Israel doesn't need a miracle. What they need is faith. Faith in following God's plan. The Midianites have no business being in this land and taking from Israel. And the Israelites as one man should have said, no, this must stop. We've been worshiping idols. That's why the Midianites are here. We need to stop that and gather ourselves and trust the Lord and go fight the Midianites. And we will defeat them because God is with us. God has promised to. And the same with us. It is following the plan of God for our lives guarantees prosperity of soul. We don't need a miracle. And Christians are looking for miracles too. But you have the Word of God with you. I mean, that's all that we need. And then God will work His miraculous ways in our lives, most of which we miss anyway, and rightfully so. We are to go by faith. We don't need outward signs. Right? We don't need an outward sign that says, look, you know, I'm good with God. You know why I know? Because I'm rich. So there's a lot of people peddling that out there in the world and calling it Christendom, but it's not. Look, I'm prospering with God. You know how I know? I'm healthy. I never get sick. That's not true. It's not true at all. How do you know that you're with God? You know. Is there an overt manifestation that proves it? No. Can I look at someone and say, yeah, they're in fellowship with God? Have been a lot lately. No. Their lives could be falling apart. There's no outward manifestation. How do I know I'm in fellowship? You know. Right? You have the wisdom from the Word of God that tells you. How do I know I'm saved? I know. I know because God has revealed it to me in His Word. I don't need an overt manifestation. I don't need someone else to tell me I'm saved. Say, can you tell me if I'm saved or not? You know, is there something on me that tells me I'm saved? Like a sign, some kind of sign? No. And Gideon doesn't need a sign either. True celebration and labor. This is one of the first things we look at here. Is Gideon laboring and having fun while he's doing it? No. He's constantly looking over his shoulder. Every time he hears, yeah, I don't know, whatever, a leaf fly by, which this is in the fall, the harvest of the wheat. Actually, no, it might be summer now that I think about it. I should have looked that up. But every time he hears a noise, he's jumpy. Is that a horde of Bedouin raiders who are coming to take my stuff? He can't celebrate. And we have much work to do in life. A lot. It's a good thing. We're designed to be busy. It's good to be busy. You all know this. I know this. Too much idle time lets the mind run. You know, let the mind... it needs to be busy. Let's put it that way. And keep my eyes off myself. I need to be about the Father's business. You know, considering others more important than myself, I don't really have the time to be sitting around thinking about stuff that concerns me, although we do so. True celebration and labor, therefore, is only for those who work as unto the Lord. We all know the difference between working unto the Lord and working with other things in mind, whatever it may be. The clock. How much longer I got to go? Right? If you ever had a boring job where you're watching the clock, it takes forever for the day to finish, right? A job that you enjoy, something you're doing that you enjoy, time flies. So when we're concerned about other things, how much money we're making, how tired I am, how much my boss stinks, how much my job stinks, I wish I could do something else, on and on and on the excuses go. Things I can think about while I'm working. Even when I'm working around my house or doing yard work, right? I can be thinking about how much more I got to do. When's my house finally going to look good? And all of that nonsense. Right? Nothing's going to get done if you don't enjoy what you're doing. The Bible's very clear to us in the New Testament that we need to do all that we do as unto the Lord. Even the most mundane of things. Gideon can't enjoy this. When we're occupied with other things other than the Lord, fatigue happens more quickly, much more. Mundane repetition. You know, I'm thinking about what I'm doing and how mundane it is. Boredom. They all come much faster to the one who works with himself in mind only. Which falls into the category of how much wealth am I getting? How much power am I accumulating? How much fame or approbation am I going to get? Bitterness comes to the worker who toils with no knowledge of the Lord's blessing upon his work, as well as no knowledge as to how such work glorifies God. Bitterness comes quick. You know, I'm not getting paid as much as I should. Maybe I'm not getting paid at all. You know, whatever it is that I'm doing. You know, I'm only going to have to do this again tomorrow. Right? What am I thinking of? The work itself in terms of me. Me. And what happens there is bitterness sneaks in much quicker. You can't do your job. It's under the Lord. It's not under the Lord. You're not thinking of him at all. The work that we do and everything we do, if we do it unto the Lord, it glorifies him. Christians working together in the Lord's fields, and the Lord himself uses this imagery in which we're really doing the work of the church, and not just together, but when we're witnessing, we're spreading the truth. And oftentimes we do that together. Yeah, as a group. And when we do so, it's enjoyable. You know, where two or more are gathered, our Lord talks about. And so go to Colossians 3. We look at both. The work that we all have to do, which is a lot of alone time work, and also when we work with one another. It's a wonderful thing to work with somebody at anything. You know, it comes to mind like you ever seen probably a movie or something where the Amish do a barn raising for their neighbor. Now, I'm no fan of what the Amish believe, but that camaraderie of work where the whole community, some young couple gets married and the whole community comes over and they pitch in and they work, they build them a barn or build them a house. It's magnificent. In the early church, there was a lot of persecution, especially in Jerusalem where it started. And they didn't have hardly anything. That's why Paul took a collection for them in the churches of Macedonia. He encouraged the other churches who were prospering more in Macedonia to give to the church that was in Jerusalem. And he personally took that gift back to Jerusalem. That's when he got into trouble with the authorities when he did that. But when they didn't have anything, they all pooled what they had. We see a guy like Barnabas selling his entire land that he owned, all the land that he owned, so that he could help the people in the church. You know, and it was a thing of camaraderie. You know, it wasn't a thing of approbation, because Ananias and Sapphira, who followed him and tried to do it for the approbation, ended up dying. But it's not about, geez, the church is going broke. I better cough up some more. any other reason than the fact that I give, I serve, I labor for the Lord because I love him. And because I love him, I love his people. I'm not looking for approbation. I'm not looking to do anything other than have that unity and from which comes from agape love, which of course is in agape love is a tremendous amount of graciousness and giving. And so when we work together, if we have, as Paul prayed we would in Philippians chapter 2, same mind, same purpose, same love, same faith, then it's a joy to work together in that situation. We have the same goal. You know what it's like to work with someone who's hard to work with, who's a real pain, who doesn't want to, you know, maybe they're slackers or they're bitter or they're gossipers or... Like, I immediately think of someone I was forced by my own fault to have to commute with someone to work every day for a long time. And it was hell. A half hour in the morning and a half hour in the afternoon. Just pure. And I deserved every moment of it. Truly did. But, you know, if I'd go in and say you're driving with someone who thinks the same as you, believes the same as you, loves the same as you, it's an absolute joy. Hence, Colossians 3:18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. The woman who says, I ain't submitting to him, he's an idiot. That's not as unto the Lord. The Lord says, subject yourselves to your husband, idiot. Wise, and he's going to be both anyway, as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And of course, this is parallel to Ephesians 5, where the husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. I can't, all she does is nag me and she makes me completely bitter. Well, dude, spiritually, yes, you can. Agape love has no boundaries. It's unfathomable power. And if I find out I can't in either of these things, in these cases, we go through children, we go through workers and bosses. And the problem is not the other person. The problem's me. And it's a great indicator. The Jews had Midianites to indicate to them that they're not spiritual. We get bitterness in our soul, like a lot. Fear. A lack of joy and happiness. What is that? That's a spiritual issue with you. Not with circumstances. Not with other people. And isn't it lovely and wonderful that God gets our attention this way? And privately. I and I alone know how bitter I am. I may vent that to someone, but I truly alone know. Before I even vent it, I know that I am not a content person. And yet the Word of God tells me in Christ, I should be. Because of who I am in Him. This is who I am as a new creature now. And so God, He doesn't send Midianites into our backyard. He allows things like bitterness and mental attitude sins to creep up in our souls and to live there. And if we know there's an issue, so fix it. And God's, you know, as we saw with when God disciplines, He's near. We always know if we're in fellowship with Him, walking with Him, even, you know, we know He's near. We're in fellowship with Him. We need not be told that the Lord is near. It's when we're under discipline that we need to be reminded. Did He leave me? That's what Gideon is asking. You tell me the Lord is with us. It doesn't look like it to me, Midian says. And yet the Lord standing right there. He came in person to talk to him. Didn't send an angel, didn't send a prophet, came personally to him. And Gideon, blind as a bat, says, I don't see that the Lord is with us. The Lord's got to open his eyes. Same with us. Back now onto the children. Children, one command for your parents, be obedient to your parents in all things. Actually, the one command for children in the whole Bible. Be obedient to your parents in all things. Why? For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, because you can. You have that power. They have no hope against you. Don't exasperate them. In other words, don't drive them nuts. Don't get them angry. Be as God is to you, gracious, loving, but yes, firm and tough. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Slaves. Now, there's no slavery now, not in our nation. So this would refer to all who, well, what are we really? Indentured servants? Sorta? Yeah. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service, as those who merely please men. Again, I'm just doing it for the approbation. That means when no one's looking, I'm bitter. I say I get approbation when I do this, when the boss is looking, or what, you know, whoever. But then, and that's my only joy. Your only joy is the fact that someone else noticed. Is that real joy? It's not. It's temporary, first off. And it's nothing. It's a vapor. Because of someone else's opinion, I'm happy? What in the world is an opinion? It means nothing. But happiness in my soul, peace in my soul, means that I don't do it this way. Not with external service, as those who merely please men. And we're going to go to a passage where Paul's going to it's kind of reiterate this in Romans. And he's going to say, you know why you should do this? He's going to give us the reason why. There's a reason why you should be so obedient and so full of power, the Lord's power, so full of His wisdom, is because you're a saved person, because you've been delivered from sin, because you've been entered into the kingdom of God, and because your sins are removed and there's no condemnation. And he's going to go on and on with a list of what we are and what we've been gifted with. And say, that's the reason. That is the whole motivation why I do what I do. I'm not earning points with God here, right? I'm doing this because of who I am, who He has made me to be. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do. See, Paul's like, all right, I thought of husbands, I thought of wives, I thought of children, I thought of working. What else is there? Whatever, right? Whatever else. As a blanket covers everything. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. This comes out of our situation with Gideon, having to hide. Having to hide and not doing his work well. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That is my boss. I remember as a kid, I seeing this bumper sticker on a lot of cars that said, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. And I remember the first time I saw that, and I remember thinking, that's odd. I'm a kid, and my brother-in-law, who I worked with a lot, was a contractor. He was kind of his specialty was carpentry. That's odd. And then I saw a few more over the years. And I'm like, there must be a lot of Jewish carpenters out there. I had no idea what in the heck that meant. Little did I know. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, notice, am I the special one that gets away with anything in all of this that I'm called to be? No. And why would I want to? That's the thing. And I, believe me, I have compassion. I swear to God, it took me 20 years to figure this out, I think. I was slow and dumb and occupied with self. Why would I want anything else? And if you keep learning the Word of God, God is going to show you exactly that. Why would I want to be anything else? Why am I working so hard to be something that I'm not and make it mesh with God and who I am? Because what I am in Christ is now who I am. The flesh is dead and crucified. It is no longer me. It is with me, and I carry it with me until the day I die, but it's truly not me. Not anymore. Why would I want anything else? Why does Israel want anything else? Why do they want Baal? They're stupid. Why do I want other things at times rather than God? And at times, I would say, a lot of the time. It's because I'm an idiot. An absolute idiot. And God has, God has a way of revealing that. If we stick with His Word, yes, you will discover how dumb you are. It's one of the fringe benefits. But also, how such a dummy, by the grace of God, could be brought to such a life that is beyond him, that he can truly live. And so, again, no one gets away with it, and we all find this out for ourselves eventually. For he who does wrong, verse 25, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. So say, I'm not going to submit to my husband. Get ready for the misery. I'm not going to love my wife as Christ loves the church. Get ready for the misery. And every one of these. Get ready for a soul that is filled with bitterness, division, conflict, fear, anxiety, vengeance, anger, on and on. Get ready for a lack of prosperity of soul. In 1 Corinthians 15:54. Paul writes, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in what? In the Lord. It doesn't matter if people see. It's not in vain. Being steadfast and immovable is relying on my position in Christ. That's who I am. That's what I think. That's how I see myself. And when I'm tempted, as I always am, with thoughts to the contrary, I say no. No. And when I say yes to them, I recover and say no. That is not who I am. What I do, for him, and whatever, that's whatever God calls me to do. It's different for all of us. It's not in vain. And as we saw just that with that, it's the Lord who rewards in verse 24 of Colossians 3, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Whatever that is, we all possess Christ's inheritance. But the reward for that, how God is going to bless in whatever ways in my life, through most of which is the beauty of a peaceful, tranquil, filled with the Spirit, walking by means of the Spirit soul, and anything else that God chooses to bless me with. Matthew 9, please. And Jesus was going about in all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness and seeing the multitudes. And of course there are. Right now, are they all there for the right reason? Jesus, teach us the gospel again. Teach us your word. Teach us the truth. There's a lot of them we got to imagine, and we know for sure, that are there because he's healing. I'm sick. I can go to this guy and get healed. Yeah, think of the medical facilities at this time in the ancient world. Zero. Right? This to be given relief from anything that you have. Can you imagine? It's because I know some of you suffer migraines. Or continual things, not just that, but others in our congregation have physical issues. Can you imagine if, like that, they're gone? Of course you're going to go to him. Someone just came, your brother just came back and said, my headaches are gone. My aches and pains are gone. Whatever I had is gone. There are some there for the wrong reason. But there's something common about all of them. Need. They are all extremely needy. Now, what they need the most is not healing physically. What they need, truly, is healing spiritually. What they need is spiritual life or eternal life. And, you know, again, not they're all not there for the right reasons. But notice Christ in verse 36, in seeing the multitudes, meaning all of them, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And their shepherd's there. Shouldn't they all be sheep with a shepherd? But not all of them have accepted him. So there are many there without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And you know, guess what? Yeah, this prayer got answered. The church spread throughout the world in a couple hundred years. The spread of the Christian church throughout the Roman Empire and the rest of the world is the most miraculous spread of anything ever in the history of the world. Nothing has spread that fast. Not even close. I don't think the Black Plague spread that fast. Now that I think about it. So, what we get from this, you know, and that's, we see here in Matthew 9, the workers, it's plural. It's together. We pray for one another, support one another financially, spiritually, help-wise, in service in any way. By which together we are a witness of Christ to this world. And every local assembly is supposed to be that. There's no provision in the Word of God for denominations. There's no provision in the Word of God for a group of churches being under one head, like a bishop, that is invented by man. Each local assembly alone. And just that's how it spread so fast in the Roman Empire. One little local assembly, and they were all little, spread throughout the surrounding area until there was another local assembly close by, and they spread. That's like an earthquake when it spreads. It's an epicenter in Jerusalem, and then in Antioch, and then it spread everywhere. The evangelists of that time didn't travel the world. They traveled 5-10 miles. They're evangelizing those that are their neighbors. And it spread, church to church to church. And each church is to spread that word. Now, in our day and age, the word has been spread and spread and spread and spread. This has been answered. It's been all over the world. But what's unique to our day and age is the amount of false doctrine. And there's a lot, because it has spread and respread itself and has been around a long time, man has gotten his grubby fingers on the theology and changed it to his own liking. And now there's a lot of falsehood. Whereas I am very confident that we teach things accurately and clearly here, at least for the most part. And that's why, you know, our outreach to the world around us in this community in Oregon and around the world is extremely important. So the point is, with Gideon, that's what I entitled this message, is that a timid and hidden child of God is no witness. And to the point, if I'm occupied with self, I'm not a witness of Christ. If when I'm working, you know, for the most part, we all have bad days, right? Of course. You give yourself grace here and recover when you have your bad day. But, you know, if I'm doing my job as unto men, if I'm doing my job as unto me, I'll talk about Christ when I have the opportunity, and I should. But, you know, truly, am I a witness of him? Is the light of Christ flowing through my life? No. If in anything in life, how I handle my family, my marriage, my children, this is where you learn to apply the truth long before you ever face like Satan in the kingdom of darkness. Say, I'm ready for the kingdom of darkness. Are you ready for your wife? I'd take Satan any day over her, right? Give me Satan first, the build up to Mrs. No, it's of course not. Right? Be to your children, be to your wife, your husband, your work, your neighbor, your church, to the people around you. And that's where you are trained to apply. And if in the midst of all these really broken people, and we all are in some respects, because we all have our sin natures, if I can be content in pretty much any circumstance that's thrown at me, then I'm ready. Probably ready for the kingdom of darkness that God may send me into. So the timid and hidden child of God. First, I would say, because I know a lot of quiet people, they like to be quiet. I don't, but they do. And you know, all the loud people seem to kind of gather together, all the quiet people. It's like in high school, all the geeks hang out, all the jocks hang out, whatever. But God, does God condemn a quiet personality? Heck no. Some enjoy being more outspoken and talkative, but some, out of self-absorption, take that way too far because they always want to be heard. See, it's motivation. Some enjoy being in the background and care nothing for socializing. They're personality types. Your personality type has no bearing on the effectiveness of your witness. None. All the apostles are different. Every one of them. Paul was sort of brash. We find out Timothy's kind of timid. We're going to see that passage where Paul has to remind Timothy to rekindle the spiritual gift within him because he's become kind of mousy. We know Peter, brash to a fault. Right? Does it, personality matter? No. It's, do I love, am I in fellowship with, do I follow my Lord? Do I walk with my Lord? Do I use the great amount of power He's given me to conduct myself as a new creature in Christ? It doesn't matter if I'm outspoken or not. This is about witnessing and representing God in this dark and lost world. The sin in this context would be being ashamed of God. See, even though Gideon can't fight the Midianites as one man, right? If Gideon gets out there and on the threshing floor and he says, the heck with this, I'm not threshing in a wine press, I'm going out right up top there on the hill and hit the threshing floor, he's going to die, likely. And it would be a waste. But still, it makes him culpable because he's still afraid. And though all Israel is afraid, it still doesn't make it condoned. You know, it doesn't make it right. They should not be hiding. And neither should a Christian be hiding. And I know how it is when you start out that, yeah, you know, sometimes I might feel ashamed of being bold about being a Christian because of persecution. I guarantee you that will go away fast. It will. You stick with the Word of God, you will be quickly convinced that that is silly. That we're all kind of timid, I think, at the beginning. Not everybody, though. So sin in this context that we're talking about is being ashamed of Christ and therefore ashamed of yourself. Isn't it true that when you're ashamed of Him, you're ashamed of you? There's plenty of wrong things in me that I should be ashamed of. But when I look at myself through the eyes of Christ, I'm not. We're not to define ourselves by our faults anymore. No way. Not with who we are in Him. I don't define myself by my flaws. I still have them, but I have the power to overcome them. And I'm exercising that power. So the sin, again, is being ashamed of Him. Ashamed of Him, you're ashamed of yourself. The sin is also a fear and worry about what would happen as a result. Will I get persecuted? Do not justify sin for any reason. Some people say, this is how I am, you know. I gotta do this sin. This is how I am. That's an excuse. That's why God says homo legeo in 1 John 1:9. Don't hide it from me. Don't make excuses. Don't blame someone. You have the power to overcome. So we're not to justify sin for any reason, no matter what type of personality you have developed. Again, some like to say, this is how I am. That's how you were. It's not how you are. With God, you will fearlessly find your own personality. And it won't be a type. It'll be uniquely you. And no one like you. Gideon is filled with fear of the Midianite invaders. And, yeah, it's true he would lose his small crop if he's bold, but seriously, should he be afraid? And the answer is no, he shouldn't be. And there are some in Israel that probably aren't afraid. That they're few and far between. Whatever remnant is in there that have followed God. Go to 2 Timothy now, please. 2 Timothy 1:6. This is the passage I was talking about where Paul gives the reason for the spirit of power that we're to have. And Timothy, because of what Paul says here, and this is Paul's last letter before he dies, that he says in verse 6, 2 Timothy 1:6, and for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Not that the laying on of Paul's hands made him anything, but it was Paul's, confirming him, if you will, of being the gift of pastor teacher and of taking over a lot of Paul's ministry when Paul dies. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Which means that his gift must have diminished somehow. Not that the gift diminishes, but his exercise of it. Some timidity had snuck into his soul. We know that Paul tells him that he should take a glass of wine for his stomach. And if he has an upset stomach that needs wine, it means that it's likely the result of some kind of anxiety. And so now Paul encourages him with the truth of why he should not be fearful of anyone. He's young, and he probably doesn't have that presence that Paul has. Paul writes to the Corinthians in the first letter. He says, I want to know the power of those that they say they have who oppose me. And he says, by the way, I'm coming, and I'm going to see what kind of power they have. And when Paul shows up in Corinth, you're not going to be all talking trash about Paul, right? Because he's got this strong presence to him. But, of course, he's mature. Timothy, a little more immature, and, you know, is still finding himself as a pastor, as a minister, because you've got to do it with confidence, no matter what your personality is. You got to do it with confidence. And your confidence doesn't come from others applauding you or saying, you know, you're awesome. Believe me, I tried that for a while. You don't get your confidence from that. When you try, if someone says, hey, Joe, great message, then the next night you're like, well, where's the great message? Now, where's the approbation? If you need it all the time. If your foundation is approbation, you need it all the time, which shows you how fake it is. It is not power. Your foundation is Christ and Christ alone. And you must find yourself in him. That's your personality. Timothy hasn't found that yet, but Paul's going to show him the way, and he shows him here. First off, in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, not a spirit of fear. It's the same thing he would write in Romans chapter 8. But of power and love and discipline. Right, and discipline would refer to the self-control that is a fruit of the Spirit. Power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Because Paul is in prison. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Join with me. You know, it's like, Timothy, you're not alone here. Though I'm in prison, we're working together. Maybe Timothy got some ridicule because his mentor, the man who put his hands on him and ordained him, is in jail. And maybe that's what caused him to, you know, kind of lose some confidence. But his confidence is not to be in Paul. Although Paul is not at all diminished in his ministry. In fact, as Paul would come to know, his being sent to prison would increase his ministry a magnificent amount. Little did he know, right? It's like almost there's a God who knows what he's doing. So here's the reason, you know, for this what? This power. We're miles apart, but we're working together. Right? For what? The spread of the gospel. If anything, I'm praying for you and you're praying for me. Right? We write letters to one another. Now we can email each other and encourage one another. Just say, hey, what's up? I don't know. I think it's helpful. Just to show that, you know, we're together in this and that we are all of one mind, one spirit, one purpose, one faith. Why do we have a spirit of power? Verse 9. Who has saved us? Number one, we're saved people. We all have eternal life. All of us have beaten death and sin. The number one king of terror on planet Earth, and it ain't Satan, because Satan's under it as well. Is Satan above judgment? He's the first to be judged, isn't he? Well, they throw the false prophet and the other guy into the lake of fire first. Then Satan goes right with him. He's not above this. The king of terror on planet Earth and all the universe is death and sin. And both are judgment. Do you know what? We're released from the king of terror. That's the first thing. We've been saved. Secondly, he called us with a holy calling. Right? I have a plan. I'm elected to God's highest and best. And so I have a holy calling. Not just any calling. Holy, hagios, meaning set apart unto God. I'm sanctified. So unto him I have a calling. Saved, have a calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Brilliant thing to know here. And comforting. Is that a gazillion years ago, he knew all about me. And he planned for me. Right? He saved me, planned for me. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him until that day. What have I entrusted him with? My life, my hopes, my dreams, my desires, which is really my life. And it goes beyond my physical life. What I love, everything that I am, is my heart, which really the heart is used in the Bible as the depth of you, the very core of you. And that's in his hands. And said, for that reason I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. I know whom I believed in. And he's able, I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. So he says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. Be confident about that. They're sound, Right? This is not an iffy thing. They're sound. In the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So by walking by means of the Spirit, which again is trusting Him, it's by faith, I'm going to do the will of God. I'm trusting God the Holy Spirit to guide me, empower me in that way. And in that way, I guard what I have. Can I lose what I have, my inheritance? No. But I can lose the thought of it, right? Can I lose my inheritance? No. I can lose the awareness of it. I can become so enmeshed with flesh and world and me that I forget all about it. It becomes like this vaporous thing that's kind of far away. I barely see it. Whereas walking by means of the Spirit and the plan of God in my inheritance is always right in front of me. It includes everything that you have in Christ. And that's always what I have, what I live by. I am a saved person that has a holy election, a holy calling. A calling that was earned for me by the death of Christ Himself, the revealer of the Father. You know, who's going to take that away from me? Who's going to overpower the Almighty God who became a man and laid down His life for the world, from whom my inheritance and my election comes? Of course, nobody. So no reason to be timid. Timothy doesn't need to be, needed to be reminded of that. And same with us. In Ephesians 6:19, Paul says, "Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." Not timidly. In fact, Paul knows how important it is to be bold. Again, it doesn't mean that he says it loudly, that his personality is the right type. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that he's not afraid or ashamed. And he knows how so important it is that he asks those who receive this letter, which are basically all the churches in that area in Asia Minor, to keep praying for him. He says in Philippians 1:20, "I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." I shall not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Either one. Either one. 1 Thessalonians 2:1 through 2, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." And truly, at Thessalonica, it blew up when Paul was there. And yet, he just kept at it. Until he was forced to leave. Because it wasn't time for him to go to prison. He would eventually go to prison, just not at that time. But can you imagine, like, here's Paul and Silas, and he's like, "Come on, we're going to go to Macedonia, and we're going to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world who hasn't heard it yet." Now, they had. It's not that Paul was the first to get there. The gospel had spread pretty far and wide by the time Paul even started his ministry. But we know in these towns, like these small towns, Thessalonica, Philippi, the Berea is one of them, that, you know, like, come on, let's hop on a ship, let's go over here, and we're going to spread the gospel to these places. Corinth, the other one. Like, can you imagine there? I mean, they suffered bad. You know, they suffered great heartache. They went without. There was a lot of suffering in doing this. But the excitement of knowing what you're doing. And he doesn't do it alone. He's with someone. In this case, he's with Silas. And they're working together. And in each town where there's converts to the faith, they're all working together. And it amid much opposition, as he says here, is like incredible opposition. And that means there's physical danger to them. There's also the danger of them being thrown in jail. And it's the Romans rule this whole place. So when there's uprisings in a town, the Romans don't like this. They get in there with their forces, and they, your life is at risk. But there's this joy of working together for this common purpose, which is the gospel. All right, one more. Psalm 138. Perfect. Then Psalm 138 is a passage that most people know very well. We're going to read it in context. Just three verses. Psalm 138, verse 1. It's a Psalm of David. I will give thee thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to thee before the gods. With a little g. Obviously, there aren't more than one god. Why before all the gods? Well, it's the gods. Baal, Ashtaroth, all the others who oppose God. Are you saying boldly in front of all of them, I will sing your praises in the midst of those who worship Baal, in the midst of those who worship Dagon or Chemosh, I think is one of them. Chemosh. Whatever idiot name he's got. An idiot. Doesn't even exist. So before all those who oppose, all those who say they're equal with God or better than God, Satan says, I will be like the Most High. Right? He thinks he's equal or even better than God. In the midst of them, who all hate, I will praise thee. He says in verse 2, I will bow down toward your holy temple, meaning worship. I will give thanks to your name for your loving kindness, steadfast love, and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. That's the part that everybody usually knows. You have magnified your word above, or really according to, all your name. On the day I called, you did answer me. You did make me bold with strength in my soul. Boldness. And of course we know that David had that too. Why? He's a lover of God. It's a common denominator. Personality type doesn't matter. The lover of God. So again, a child of God, timid and hiding, is not a witness. If we're ashamed, timid, hiding, we don't want to do our work as unto the Lord, whatever it is. And the Word of God is going to change that through spiritual growth. And that's what we're after. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. However, there is absolute real change in the heart of a believer who is faithful to God's Word. And God will make those changes. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your Word. Thank you for blessing us by means of it and for guiding and directing us through our study. And we ask, Father, that you will acknowledge, enlighten, and instruct us in the ways of righteousness through it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The night I looked at you.
could speak to. A dream that I can call my own. I found a thrill to press my cheek to.